We'll be doing Psalm 127. Psalm 127. It's only five verses. So the majority of the time is actually going to be spent in verse 1, as it gives us the doctrine that gets fleshed out here. The rest of them are supporting what is taught in verse 1. So we'll spend the majority of our time in verse 1. And let me read, and then we'll pray. Psalm 127. Unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who built it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late. Or, oh, you who eat bread of painful labors, for this in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the life that you've given us, the life you have breathed anew into us to bring us to you. As we open your word and spend time reading and learning, help us to see the truth of your word that is there for us. Help us to have eyes that see and ears that hear, that we may truly understand what you are saying, and that it may penetrate our hearts and impact even our daily lives. Just please bless this time and make it fruitful for all of us. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. So just a little bit of background. This is a smaller psalm. It is a Psalm of Solomon. Historically, there's actually been some people who have argued that the word of in the Hebrew in this case actually does not denote that it was not written by Solomon, but was written about Solomon. But that's the only case that word would be used for that. It doesn't make a lot of sense. That was something I came across as I was looking at this that I found strange and unique and wanted. I did not realize that. There was some discussion of that. It is a psalm that Solomon wrote, and it really doesn't make any sense especially when you consider that as Solomon was one, his blessing. He was asked early on by God to choose what he chose wisdom, and especially wisdom in governance. So it should come as no surprise that he's writing a psalm about proper governance, which is really what this psalm is about. So let me start with verse 1, and we will begin the exposition. Verse 1 again is, unless Yahweh builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Now, the reality of this is this verse, this psalm, what it is truly about, that the core doctrine it's about, and we'll see that as we go through it, it's about the sovereignty of God. That's what he's getting at here. This verse, in verse 1, he's pointing to the fact that any and all of the prosperous, great things, not so great things, not so prosperous things that happen in our lives come solely from the hand of God. Now, we are typically great at assigning those events in our lives that cause us trouble, that aren't the not so prosperous events. We're pretty good at assigning those to God. What myself, for certain, I'll just speak for myself, have a less easy time doing is those great things that happened in my life, I want to take credit for those. As humans, we typically want to take credit for those. And that's what he's pointing out here is we can't. Likely, instead of saying, God did this for me, or God enabled this, or God provided for this, we'll say things like, if we get a promotion, look what I've earned. Look what I've done. Or that we deserve it. Or one of the greatest things that we often tell other people is, well, you know, good things happen to good people. My dad tells me that often when I talk about things going on in my life. And I generally try to correct him because that's just not true. Good things happen to all people. Scripture tells us that, you know, in Matthew 5, that the idea of prosperity being a purely a result of our own efforts is not accurate. And I'm looking at Matthew 5, verses 44 through 45. Specifically 45, but starting in 44, it says this. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God blesses the common blessings of and common grace all men, good, bad, evil, whatever. All men are able to receive that common grace. And we don't have to look far to see people who are walking in rebellion to God prospering, and people who are walking closely to God having troubles. So the general idea in the community or in the population of good things happen to good people is utter rubbish. But also, again, in Psalm 68:9, it says, you caused abundant rain to sprinkle down, O God. You established your inheritance when it was parched. So the rain and we can recognize rain is caused by God. We don't cause that, but nor are we the direct, immediate, or the primary cause of any great things in our lives. But it is wholly within our sinful nature to try to take credit for whatever prosperity may come our way. But the truth is that we can claim absolutely no credit for that, just as we cannot claim any credit for our own salvation. Our temporal blessings on this world are purely a gift of God. But I'm a hard worker and really diligent in my studies to advance, you might say. And those things are good and proper. Because you should be good, a hard worker and diligent in your studies. Because we are to attend to our work as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. But I can assure you there are others out there who are more diligent and work harder and have less results. There are also others out there who are less diligent and work less hard, who get better results. What then makes the final difference? Is it not the sovereignty of the Almighty God? Of course it is. Or others might complain that they work as hard as they can, but they never seem to get any ahead, never seem to get any breaks, never seem to be able to have more money at the end of the month instead of more month at the end of their money. And they may point to those previously mentioned unbelievers who have much more fortune than they. And that is without question true for many in this world. What then can be an answer to that? Well, let us look at Ecclesiastes 7. My family undoubtedly knows the exact verse I'm going to as soon as I said Ecclesiastes 7. This is actually probably my favorite. If I had a verse, it's a life verse. I've had many over the years, but this is the one that I would claim today. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 14. And we go there because we know that the whole counsel of God as revealed in his holy word is truth with no mixing of error. And that says, in this day, when there is good, be of good cheer. But in the day when there is evil, see, God has made one as well as the other, so that no man may find out that what will be after him. Find out anything that will be after him. Which, of course, that parallels a verse most of us are very familiar with in Romans 8:28. Which says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. See, in prosperous times and in difficult times, for the elect, God is working in those times for our good and especially for his glory. And at the same time, those times are working to further harden the hearts of what Romans refers to as the vessels of wrath. Now, we can't know who those people are, so we have to assume nobody we meet is one of them, but that is the truth. And this is all to prove the point that his word does not return empty, but accomplishes its purposes. Now, in this verse, again, verse 1, unless Yahweh builds the house, that word house there does not just simply refer to the physical structure of your house. It's talking about the entire life of the individual or individuals living in the house. And this would have been easily understood by the culture in which this psalm was written, and somewhat probably less today in modern America, because very rarely do we refer to the house of Denny or the house of Mike. That's not kind of, you know, how we refer to things, but that was how they referred to things. So that word house is very, takes complete, lost word, but it's the entirety of a man's life, or of a family's life. And try as we might under our own power to have that happy home. If we're doing it in our own power, this verse clearly says we build it in vain. It's not going to happen. It is God and God alone who has control over our fortunes, whether we wish it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not. This is true for the believer and the unbeliever. If one says, I will make my own way or I will determine my own path, this is the ultimate arrogance a person could have. Again, Scripture tells us, man makes his plans, but God directs the feet. Now, at the same time, we have to be careful here because as with most, in fact, every, I'm not using, the only reason I'm not using the word every is because if you can find one, then you've proved me wrong. But in the vast majority of biblical doctrines, there are ditches on both sides of those. And the clear one here is, this does not mean we get to sit back and relax and let God take care of it all. I definitely know people who take that approach. And that's just as big of a problem as thinking I've got control. I can do it all myself. The truth is, you can't. And God will provide, But a lot of times the way he provides is by providing you with talents and abilities that you are to use and employ for his glory in your day-to-day life. This is what he is driving at, is that if you are not focused first on God, whatever it is you're doing is vanity. We know Solomon's wrote the aforementioned Ecclesiastes. And a good portion of that book, he talks about the vanity of vanities. And that's what he's driving at here, is if God is not the focus, it's all vanity. Now, the next part of this verse says, unless Yahweh watches the city, the watchman keeps it awake, takes every one of those principles that were applied to the governance of a house, to the government, to the governance of a man's home, and applies it to the governance of a city, or a state, or a nation. See, the politician, especially today, goes into office seeking his own glory. Or sometimes even saying that they're going in to seek power so that they can use it for the greater good. As a somebody that is not often quoted in reform circles, and rightfully so, but as C.S. Lewis said, there is no tyranny worse than the tyranny of the benevolent. Because those who are tyrannical for their own selfish means will at times have that utter tyranny satiated, and they'll be compliant, or they'll be fine for a while. But those who are seeking it for benevolence, for the greater good, that never happens. So all these things, these politicians who go in saying, I'm going to do something, I'm going to work for you, I'm going to do it for the greater good, watch out for them. We have today a political system that is fractured because of self-seeking and people who are feigning the idea of working for the greater good, or some that are actually truly believe what they're doing is for the greater good, though it's not. And in fact, that they spend a large part of their time calling that which is good evil and that which is evil good. As one of the biggest examples that I can give, this isn't even in my notes, but I'm going to bring it up just simply because my family, if we have a political cause, that political cause is the abolition of abortion. And today, the people who are fighting against that, the strongest, are the so-called pro-life movement. The reason just bills of equal justice in this country cannot be passed is because of the pro-life movement, especially in this state. And they talk about the greater good. Those people who are opposing those bills, they talk about the greater good all the time. I've talked to them. But they are standing in direct contrast to what the Word of God says. And many of them profess belief. And we will bring scriptures to bear on them, and they'll say, well, yeah, but that just doesn't work today. Friends, scripture works every day. The Word of God works every day. So we have to be careful about that. In anybody who seeks whether to build their own house or build the governance of a city, state, town, do so in vain unless they seek first the glory of God. That is the point of this entire psalm. Now, as we get to verses 3 and 4, you'll kind of see how does these apply. We'll get there and we'll explain how they apply, what he's saying. But that is the main point of this entire psalm. Verse 2 says, it is in vain that you rise up early, that you sit out late. Oh, you who eat the bread of painful labors, for it is in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. This is just a more direct way of pointing it out. Getting up early and going to work and trying to enrich yourself, if that is your focus, it's vanity. It's utter nonsense. It's, you know, for certain in the life to come. You know, as Jerry said this Sunday, you're not going to take any of that with you. We come into this world naked, we're going to leave naked. But even in today, listen and talk to some of the people who have these great riches and you know, have managed to accumulate great wealth. And what you find out is all that wealth did is multiply their problems. Money is not in and of itself a blessing. Handled wrongly, it is an absolute curse. So we have to understand that if we're rising up early and sitting and staying out late, working, focusing on enriching our household, and not focusing on the ultimate great Almighty, we've got problems. Our focus, yes, we should work hard. Yes, we should be diligent. But we should do all things as unto the Lord and for the Lord. O you who eat the bread of painful labors. This should remind us all of Genesis 3 or Genesis 4, where God curses the earth and says, in the sweat of your brow shall you eat the bread, shall you eat bread. Yes, this has become because of our fallen world and our fallen nature, because of our ultimate father, earthly father Adam and his sin. We do struggle making money, providing for families, providing for ourselves. But we also know, if you read that verse carefully, he does that for our sake. He curses the ground for our sake. He doesn't do it maliciously. He does it for our good. So those labors, if done correctly, and that correctly being to the glory of God, are in themselves a blessing. It teaches us. God uses those to help mold us into the image of His Son. That's the entire purpose of it. But then he talks about that and then says, for in this manner he gives sleep to his beloved. What's that mean? Those of us who rest in the sure knowledge of Christ, the sure knowledge of our salvation, while work may be a toil, recognize that at the end of the day, our future is in the hands of Christ, who loves us beyond all measure. What do we have to worry about? What do we have to be concerned about? So while we may be going through struggles financially or trying to figure out how to do something, we know God's got it all under control. So we can rest even while we struggle. Our mind doesn't have to be preoccupied with trying to figure out things, trying to make things better for ourselves. It's not a sleep of the slovenly, it's a sleep of the contented. It's a peaceful relaxation that only those who follow Christ can have. So, and then we move on to this next little section, which, like I said, your Bible probably puts a space between the two. And if you read them, read it all together kind of cursory, and don't you kind of almost see it as two different topics. But let's remember, Psalms, the book of Psalms was the hymnal, for lack of better terminology, of the ancient Jews. These were sung. This was all together. So somehow it fits together. Verse 3 and 4 says, "Behold, children are an inheritance of Yahweh. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth." Is there anything that any of us can think of that is more directly pointing to the sovereignty of God than our children? God gives those children to whom He will. We often, especially today with the rampant murdering of babies in the womb that is occurring, think of children as simply the result of a physical act. Friends, it's much more than that. Children are a blessing to us. They are made to be a blessing to us. You know, as I was attending, I chose this psalm to preach on or to teach on today, because I actually used verses 3 and 4 this weekend as I was toasting my elder son as he was graduating. As he begins a new stage in his life, his mother and I are also beginning a new stage in our life. We are quickly approaching that point where our children, our primary purpose for our children is no longer to be the protector, overseer, director of their lives. We're stepping back, we're fading back, letting them take control of their lives. Joshua is the first one to be officially moved out of my house. He recently called me and asked for information on how to that he needed for the phone company we use to be able to remove his number from my account so he could have his own account. This was a very bittersweet moment for me. Very proud of the young man, but also, wow, I'm losing some control. But when you look at this again, it is the sovereignty of God at work. He has used Kathy and I to mold Joshua into a young man that's now stepping out and taking responsibility for his own life. And it's doing so consciously for the glory of God. This is what it feels like to have a child who is an arrow in my quiver. The faithful child is always that. But even to the unbelieving families. For those families who have children who they have grown or they have raised and have that natural love for each other, that still exists to a degree. It's never as much as what it is in a believing home, but God's common grace is still there even in that. In Genesis, we read that Eve was created to be a helper to Adam. Because ultimately, mankind is built for relationship. Ultimately, that relationship being our relationship with God. But as a intermediate picture of that, our relationship between our wife, from husband to wife, and then from husband and wife to their children. These are all pictures and signs of that true ultimate relationship between us and God. And God gives us those children sovereignly, so that we can experience that to some degree. Now, obviously not everybody is gifted with the gift of children. For some people, it's not part of God's plan. And in those cases, there again, that is God's will for them. But for those for whom children are part of the plan, it is a hard thing to try to imagine doing it without God in your life. They are, as they grow up, first of all, when they are born and the new baby infants, you can't help but love them, but then also anybody who has had young children in their life, in their household, when they hear people claim that, oh, you have to teach children to be bad, otherwise they'd be good, which is what this society's trying to tell us today, it should make you laugh. You don't have to teach children to sin. They know instinctively how to do that. But again, that's what he's using that to teach us. To get an idea of what it's like to look at somebody and say, can you not just do what I say? What's so hard about clean your room? What's so hard about do not lie? What's so hard about worship me and me only is what God would say to us. They're a little, you know, when I look at my three children, my three adult children, and the time raising them, one thing I absolutely learned is the lessons I learned on how to raise one had absolutely no meaning on how to raise the next. And God doesn't just have three. He has millions, billions, and we're all different. So it's just a small piece of seeing that through a little bit of God's perspective to help us understand what we put God through every day. so that when they grow older, they become, and we can finally transition from that role of protector, overseer, parent, to a role of counselor and friend. At some point during our children's lives, yes, we finally get to be friends. Not the identical to other friendships we have, because we always, as parents, we always have a little bit of the "I'm going to protect you" mode in us, but we get to be closer to friends. It breaks my heart anytime I hear somebody on social media or some other place talk about how they're their children's best friend. When your kids are young, they don't need you to be a friend. When we are walking in away from God, when we are not walking in with God, we don't need God or Christians to be friends. We need to hear the truth. We need to speak the truth to them. That's how we love them. If we want to raise or want to truly love our neighbor who is walking or who's still dead in their sins, trespasses and sin, the worst thing we can do is console them in that. That's not loving. That's comforting on them on their way to hell. That there's nothing loving about that. And again, it's a points back to the sovereignty of God. We speak His truth in their lives, so that His word can do its job, whether that be to bring a repentance or to harden. Our job is to proclaim that truth. The word's job, it's to fulfill its purpose. And then in verse 5, how blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with enemies at the gate. Again, referencing back to 3 and 4 of children being an inheritance and a reward, those words are basically synonymous in this passage. As we fill our quiver with them, as we are given these children, it is a blessing. And it is a blessing because through them, we can see that much more clearly the work of the Almighty God. We see them from that newborn infant growing and developing a personality and developing who they are, and prayerfully coming to know their Maker, coming to know Christ. And they become that quiver, that arrow in our quiver, so that we are not defenseless. A man standing alone against the enemies is defenseless. This is obviously a very militaristic part of the passage here that talks about doing war with the culture. And a man standing alone is defenseless. But a man who has been given arrows to fill his quiver with children, as he raises them, and through the power of God and in the likeness of Christ, can stand and as this says, not be ashamed when they speak with enemies in the gate. Now again, the common understanding in the day that this was written, that's where all the legal matters were handled during the day. Today it would be speaks with enemies on the bench or at the bar, in the court. We live in a time where we still live in a country that is relatively free, and we're either able to gather here openly. But we don't know if that's going to continue. And whether it does or not, we will still gather. But there are places around the world where this very gathering is illegal. But we have the ability to stand and face those legal troubles, knowing that we are serving God before we are serving man. Again, God had sovereignly decreed the time in which we live. Each and every one of us are here today because this is when God decided we would be here. We could have just as easily been put in China or in the 1500s or any other time or place. God chose us to be here in this country, in Oklahoma, today. The questions of why and what is our purpose, not fully understandable, but other than our purpose is to glorify God. And the funny thing is, no matter whether believer or unbeliever, we all have the same purpose. Those who die in their sin, trespasses and sin, what's their purpose? To glorify God. How are they? They're glorifying God by allowing Him to display His justice. We glorify God by allowing Him to display His mercy. And don't confuse that word allowing there in either one of those sentences as if to think I'm saying we have some ability to deny that. We don't. That's just the method that God is using. And so because of that, because of His sovereign decrees, we are able to stand against those enemies in the gates and not be ashamed. We don't have to sit there and worry about what's going to happen. No. As Paul was sitting in a Roman jail writing the book of Philippians, he talked about, in a much misquoted verse or misapplied verse, that He can do all things through Christ who is in Him, who is with Him. But what's He talking about there? He's not talking about, hey, if you pray hard enough, if you, you know, you're going to become rich, or you're going to be able to win the football game or the basketball game or anything else. That's not it. He's talking about no matter where you find yourself, whether it be in a mansion or in a jail, through Christ, you can be content. And this is the ultimate purpose of our children. It's to remind us of that. To remind us of from the daily struggles as time goes on, as they come from that newborn infant and grow into adulthood, that God's in control of it. God is directing every single step. And it is an incredible thing to watch him work in the life of someone so close and so dear to you. That is why we can stand and not be ashamed when we speak with enemies in the gate. Now we also have to recognize at the same time that just because a man is faithful and does everything right does not guarantee that his own children will come to know Christ. Unfortunately, that's not a guarantee. Proverbs speaks of raise a child up in the way that they should go, and when they grow older, they will not depart from it. This is true. However, I want to propose to you all, looking at that verse, next time you look at it closely. It means what we all think it means. I just don't think it means it the same way we think it means it. Because if we look at it, it's more of an admonition. It's more as opposed to if you raise them up knowing God and raise them up teaching God and they will not depart from it. It's more if you raise them up going to teaching them to go their own way, they will not depart from it. It still means the same thing. Don't do that. Do this instead. But we tend to take it and think it means if I do everything right, then my child's going to come to know the Lord. There's no guarantee of that. That's, again, in God's hands. That's in His sovereign plan. But it does admonish us that if we try to say, follow after your own way, do what seems right to you, we're setting them up for problems. And there again, this culture, this time, that's what the culture wants us to do. It wants us to teach children to go their own way. We've got to resist that and resist that with every ounce of strength and knowledge that we can, relying solely on the firm foundation of God's Word. And in so doing, let God then have the glory for whatever it is he chooses to do. See, it's very easy. Again, as Ecclesiastes talks about, when things are going good, it's very easy to praise God during those times. Or at least that's what people like to say. My contention, honestly, is those times are the times it's easiest to forget about God. The most prosperous times are the times that it's easiest to think, I can do this now. I can't count the number of times something's come up and it's like, okay, God, I've got this one. Didn't say that, but that's what my action said. I can't think of one time where it's turned out well. And Kathy, feel free to correct me on that one if I'm... It doesn't. So even during those good times, remember to praise God and give God the glory for them, because they are His doing. You know, and it's something that I think is one of the biggest struggles Christians can face. It's not the hard times, it's the good times. Those are the times that we tend to think things are going so well. Those are the times that we need to make sure we're following our spiritual disciplines, that we're truly giving glory to God. Because as soon as we start trying to put it on ourselves, put it on our own shoulders, things are going bad. There's a song that says, if you only pray when you're in trouble, you're in trouble. Keep that in mind. Seek God always, but seek Him even harder when you think He's close, when you think He's blessing you, because you're going to be tempted to not, and that's going to cause problems. So ultimately, as I said at the beginning, that ultimately this entire psalm is about God's sovereignty and how He works in our lives, from the building up our house to city, state, national governments, to them focusing in on our children. That is the ultimate doctrine of this passage, is it's all in God's hands. Don't try to grab it and run with it on your own. It's only through God that we can accomplish anything. Yes, we can accomplish anything through Christ that is in us. But that anything is the will of God. We can accomplish anything so long as we are seeking the will of God, and what we are seeking is in the will of God. I will pray, and then if there's any questions, comments, anything afterwards, we can do that. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for the ability to stand and teach Your word again. It has been an honor tonight. I pray that Your word came clear, that though my inadequate teaching God, that you can use it, that You can speak clearly to the hearts of those who heard it. If there was anything in there that did not comport with what You wish to say, let that be gone, let that be forgotten. But let everything that is true and right, which is Your word, stick. And help it to transform and conform all of us to Your nature, to the nature of Your Son, of Christ. For it is in His name that we pray. Amen.